We're gonna have a video. You know, we've been talking in Hebrews about the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, and there was the earthly tent dwelling tabernacle of Moses, and then we had Solomon's temple. This short 22-minute, I think, is what it is, presentation. But I'd ask us, no matter how it comes out on here, it's critical for us. Because the tabernacle that we've been reading about, it was a dwelling place. It was a place where heaven and earth became unified, God and his people. But there's still a heavenly tabernacle to come that God wants to have us dwell with him within. And our prayer should be, you know, that sometimes we wonder why people don't receive the Lord or why people don't have that faith. And I fear that there's a lot of people around us here in this town and in our own families, they don't know why they need to be saved. And it's not for a rose petal path. It's not for a great life that everything will be okay. There is a question of sin, and there's a question of judgment one day. And that's why we need to be saved. And this tabernacle that we're going to look at, this was God coming down to his people, trying to show them something that was coming. And if you have your Bible, before we go there, and I don't want to make this long, but turn to Matthew 13, if you would. We can't miss the connection between that earthly tabernacle and who we are right now. Because the word of God says that, know you not that you're the temple? You're the temple of God, if Christ dwells within us. There's no more need for Solomon's temple. There's no more need for this temple that was built back during Moses' time. And there is a temple that is going to be uniting again, earth and heaven, instead of heaven and earth. And I fear that it's going to come very soon. But in Matthew 13, verse 15 says, for this people's heart is waxed gross. You know, why aren't people saved? Why don't people understand? The word of God says that the things of the spirit are foolishness to the natural man. They can't be understood. They have to be spiritually discerned. Without the Spirit of God dwelling within our heart, speaking to our mind, to our spirit, there's no idea what most of us in here possess. It almost seems like foolishness. And the Lord himself is speaking to us through his Holy Spirit, saying, for this people's heart, in verse 15, is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes. I mean, do we hear that? Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, verse 17, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see. What was going on? What's happening? And the Lord's saying, read this and read it over. These men of faith, these women, the ones who went to lions' dens, the ones who walked around preaching this word, they didn't know what you and I know. They didn't see what you and I see. And they haven't seen them. And to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. How much have we seen in the years that we've been coming to Calvary Chapel and prior to the church that maybe you attended beforehand? Give that a good thought. They just haven't seen them. They haven't heard them. That's why we're here. That's our whole point and purpose. So this tabernacle that we're going to look at, it's a picture. They had a picture of Jesus, remember. That's what the author of Hebrews has been speaking for the last 6-7 chapters, whatever it's been. We have the person of Jesus. We have the person of Jesus dwelling by his Holy Spirit in our life if we accept that atonement on that cross. If we look into everything that he's told us that we've heard with our ears, if we see those things, the miracles that we have watched, the peace that comes when miracles don't come, we've seen, we've heard. And now it's time for us to speak. This tabernacle that we're going to look at, it was during Moses' time. You can go home in the next few weeks from Exodus 25 to Exodus 40. There are specific plans how to build this temple. That temple was moved 30 times during the 40 years in the wilderness. The God that we serve is not moved. He is not moved off of the throne that he's sitting on right now. The thing that really amazed me this week was when I started looking at Exodus 25, and I'm bad with math. I've always been bad with math. I mean, if it wasn't for these fingers, I don't know how I would have existed. But from the conception, if you would, when God told Moses to build this earthly tabernacle where man and God would be united, to the day it was conceived or birthed or finished, 9 months. Does that shock anybody? 9 months it took. It says the word has become flesh and dwelt among us. 9 months from the day that Mary conceived Jesus Christ to the day that he came in the flesh, manifest, to dwell amongst men, 9 months. It's just, it's phenomenal. There's another temple. It's going to be a heavenly temple. I was going to wait till the end, but just turn to Revelation, if you would, 21. Revelation 21, verse 22. When John had this picture of heaven, and one way or the other, we're all going to wind up in one place. See, all roads do lead to God, believe it or not. But it's where are you going to go after we stand face to face with the God of our salvation, with the maker of humanity, with the creator of mankind? Where will you go? Will you be within that temple that he desires to be in us? See, we're his temple now. But this bag of bones, it's going to go. And one day we're going to be there with him if we're in Christ. And his word says, or John, the angel, all of the wordage that we have in Revelation says, and I saw no temple there. Why is that? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. This is so important. They missed it back in this day. Just brought some animal sacrifices, just, you know, whatever they could afford. If it wasn't real good, the priest would take a little money and say, yeah, that's a spotless sacrifice. Some of our sacrifices are pretty much the same. But there's a day coming that we're going to dwell within this tabernacle that was just a picture during the Old Testament. And they missed it. And Jesus Christ came manifest to dwell within us. That's what tabernacle is, to dwell, to abide. And he wants his Holy Spirit to abide, to dwell and take up residence in us, that we might be the temple of God, to walk around here and in our families to show the love of Christ, but to also show why people need to be saved. It's not because they smoke or they drink or they cuss or they're angry or, you know, these are things that God wants to do away with. But the tabernacle was to show that God loves you. I'm here. I want to meet you. I want to take away your sin. I want to take away the judgment that's going to befall mankind very shortly, whether it's the rapture, the second coming, or our own natural passing. One of those three are going to happen. I know I believe the way I believe, but one of those three are bound to happen shortly. Don't miss it. When we watch this, please allow the Spirit of God to set this into our hearts to see how important this really is. How everything that they saw and heard during that time in the earthly temple spoke of Jesus Christ. Don't let us miss, or somebody we say we love, not hear the love of Jesus Christ, not see, as we said, because blessed are our eyes, blessed are our ears. if you're ever thinking that maybe you could use a little more blessing, just think about that today. The Lord of the universe is saying, you're blessed just by what you see and what you hear. So hopefully, Jake, this is your big moment, man. Lauren, it's even bigger for you because Jake just passed the buck.
In features of the Old Testament. When the nation of Israel came out of Egypt in the Exodus, they were on their way to Mount Sinai. They encamped there literally in the presence of God himself. And it was there that God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, or the tent of the congregation. It was the place that the nation of Israel would assemble before the presence of God himself. In the book of Hebrews, the 8th chapter, we're told that the tabernacle was a shadow or a pattern of heavenly things. In other words, the earthly tabernacle is a replica of the ultimate temple of God in heaven itself.
The tabernacle, so much more than just a tent. It was a prophetic revelation of the coming Messiah and God's eternal plan of salvation. Hidden within the intricacies of its design, the implements of sacrifice, and the Jewish feasts are tender and dramatic pictures of Jesus Christ himself.
Exodus 25 is an amazing passage of Scripture. As the children of Israel arrive at Mount Sinai, as they're ready to receive the Ten Commandments from God, ready to receive the law, to establish the nation as a theocracy, a government of God on earth, God then further instructed Moses. He tells him in the beginning of that chapter, go collect freewill offerings from the people of gold and silver and brass, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, of goat's hair, of badger skins and ram skins, etc., of acacia wood. I'm going to use these things to build a very unique instrument of worship to God. In verse 8, Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I will show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments, shall you make it. And then the chapter begins to list all the items that would go into the tabernacle that were essential for worship for the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Notice that lengthy list in this chapter. They're to put in there the Ark of the Covenant in verse 10, the mercy seat in verse 17, the two cherubim covered with gold in verse 18. They're to build a table on which they're to display the bread. They're to build a candlestick in verse 31 that has six outer branches and a central branch. In other words, the seven candlesticks of what typically then becomes the Jewish menorah. All of these things are part of the instruments that would be used in the worship of God in the Old Testament. They're pictures, they're symbols, they're types. They are pointing the way to the reality of God himself. And as we begin our study of the tabernacle, as we begin to look at the feasts of Israel, the high priest and his unique ministry, of the inner sanctuary of the Holy of Holies, and the Ark of the Covenant itself, we want to begin by understanding all of these things are pictures and types that point us to a New Testament fulfillment. The Bible itself tells us the Old Testament was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us that in the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings, there is a picture of a greater sacrifice yet to come, of a greater reality that is yet to come in the New Testament. As we read through Exodus 25 to chapter 40, those closing chapters of the book of Exodus for 15 chapters, God explains the details of everything that was to go into the tabernacle itself. In the 40th chapter, he says, on the first day of the first month, set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Put in it the ark of the testimony and the cover of the ark within the veil. Bring in the table. Set the things in order on it. bring in the candlestick, light the lamps, set up the golden altar for incense, that is to represent their prayers before the Lord, and then set up the altar of the burnt offering, set up the laver, pour in the water, set up the courtyard around it, and then make the anointing oil in verse 9 and anoint the tabernacle. The oil is used as a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that God himself would come on that tabernacle in power and glory and demonstrate to the nation and people of Israel, I am your God, I am with you, and I am with you in a unique way that is different than all the other people on the earth. We look at the various aspects of the tabernacle itself, and the first thing that we notice is that there is only one door of entrance into the courtyard. The symbolism is saying to us, there is only one way to God. There are not many doors. There are not many ways. Now, you'll typically hear people say, oh, I believe there are many ways to approach God, etc. Not according to the Bible. According to the Old Testament, there's only one way to God. You had to enter ultimately through the one door into the courtyard in order to prepare to meet God. In the New Testament, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door, I'm the gate, I'm the way that leads into the presence of God. In fact, he would say even further in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. He's referring to the symbols and the types of the tabernacle and later of the temple. There is only one door of entrance, one way to God. And that one way to God leads immediately to the brazen altar. The bronze altar is the place of blood atonement. It is there that the Old Testament believer would bring the animal of sacrifice, lay his hands on the head of the animal, confess his sins, guilty, I did it, and the transfer of his sins would be placed on the animal, and the animal would be put to death, its blood would be shed, the body would be burned up on the altar as a sacrifice unto the Lord. The idea that's communicated in the Old Testament is there is no access to God without a blood sacrifice, without blood atonement, without the shedding of blood, the Bible tells us. There is no remission of sins. That's why when Jesus first appeared on the scene and John the Baptist saw him, he said of him in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then once you came to the brazen altar and you made the blood sacrifice, the next item that you would come to was the laver of cleansing, the bowl of water, where you would wash yourself before the Lord. The altar of sacrifice and the blood atonement was necessary for salvation. The laver of cleansing was necessary for sanctification, to keep your body and your heart and your mind pure before the Lord. The water was merely the symbol of the cleansing of the Spirit of God. Jesus had this same thing in mind when Jesus said to the disciples in John 13:8, unless I wash you, you will not be clean. And some of the disciples had objected, saying, Lord, you shouldn't be washing our feet, we should be washing yours. And the Lord had to remind them, no, the cleansing is necessary to keep your relationship with God on a clean and righteous and proper basis year after year, day after day, week after week in your life. When you're saved and you put your faith and trust in the blood atonement of Christ himself, that salvation is secure once for all, forever. But living a sanctified life, a clean life before the Lord, involves a constant repetition of cleansing. So the scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants to call you into a saving relationship with himself through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the altar of the cross and shed his blood for your sins. and the wrath of God was poured out upon him. Jesus took your place. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. During the time of the Exodus and the wilderness journey, the people of Israel were marching across the desert. They were living in tents. And so God instructs them, I want you to build me a portable sanctuary, a tabernacle, a gigantic tent of worship, if you will, divided between the holy place and the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, with a courtyard around it. As we've seen, there was only one door of entrance into the presence of God. The worshiper had to come to the brazen altar with a sacrifice of a blood atonement, and then next would approach the laver of washing to remain pure and clean in the presence of God. Then the priest would enter into the holy place, the larger part of the tabernacle proper, and inside would be the giant menorah, the lamps that were typical of the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the light and truth of God that would lead them in understanding the nature of God, the character of God, and the purposes of God for their own lives. There, as the priest would light the seven candlesticks of the menorah, the inner sanctuary of the holy place would then be enlightened with the presence of God himself. It's in the New Testament that Jesus says in John the 8th chapter, I am the light of the world. He that comes to me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's in the book of Revelation, the first chapter, where Christ appears dressed as the high priest in the candlesticks, the menorah, the seven candlesticks, the symbolism coming right out of the tabernacle and the temple. And then inside, there was a table on which was placed the showbread to remind them of their communion and their fellowship with God, the God who provided their needs on the wilderness journey, who met their provisions day after day. The bread was there on display. Not that God needed to eat the bread. Obviously, he did not. The bread was merely a symbol of the need of their fellowship with the Lord himself. And again, in the New Testament, Jesus said in John the 6th chapter, I am the bread of life. In other words, I am fulfilling all the pictures, all the symbols, all the types, all the prophecies of the tabernacle itself. I am the ultimate fulfillment of all of those things that you need in your own personal life. And then inside the holy place was also a golden altar on which incense was burned as a symbol of the prayers of the people. Now, the incense is not prayer. It doesn't take the place of prayer. It's not a substitute for prayer. You can't simply go to church and light a candle and burn incense and assume that God is somehow pleased with that. Burning the incense was merely the symbol of the fact that their hearts were to be crying out to God. They were to be pouring out their heart and soul unto the Lord in prayer. The picture of prayer symbolized by the incense then is picked up in the scripture as well. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, the prayers of the saints are poured out in worship to the Lamb, Christ, who has appeared co-equal with the Father in the throne of God himself. And in that passage, the incense goes up as the prayers of the saints go up before the Lord himself. There's nothing wrong with symbols, types, and pictures as long as they point to a spiritual reality in our own lives and in our own hearts. The Bible makes it clear that God is not pleased with simply vain repetitions, saying a prayer over and over and over again from rote memory as though somehow that would appease God or please God, or lighting a candle or burning of incense. There's nothing wrong with those things. But those things in and of themselves are only symbols, types, and pictures. God wants to hear from you, from your heart, It's the cry of the soul that gets the attention of God himself. When you cry out unto the Lord, when the Bible says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, it's the cry of the heart. It's not just saying the right words. It's not just repeating a prayer that'll make a difference in your life. It's when you come to the end of yourself and you realize, I am not God. I cannot solve the problems in my life. I cannot atone for my own sins. I desperately need cleansing and grace and power from God himself, and you cry out by faith. That's when God hears you. That's when God will answer you. And then separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies was the veil, the thick curtain that separated them from the presence of God inside the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum itself. The veil was there as a reminder, we are not God. We are not holy in and of ourselves. We are separated from a holy God. We can only come into his presence in the Old Testament through the blood atonement, and only the high priest himself could enter beyond the veil, and he could only do it once a year on the Day of Atonement to make a sacrifice for the sins of the nations. But when Jesus died on the cross in the New Testament, Matthew 27 verse 50 says that in the moment that he dies on the cross, the veil of the temple was ripped in half from top to bottom. God tore it in half. God was saying, the veil has been rent. There is access to the presence of God. You can come into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus Christ. Inside the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle itself, the place that only the high priest could enter, and he only once a year on the Day of Atonement, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, where the blood would be applied on Yom Kippur on the Day of Atonement. That mercy seat represented the mercy of God, that God was willing to extend mercy and grace to his people, even though they fell short of the glory of God. It's there on the mercy seat, the blood is applied, and the New Testament makes it clear that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that is applied that makes all the difference in our lives, that forgives our sins, that changes our heart and soul, because Christ himself is the blood atonement, the blood sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God who dies for our sins, and yet he's also the priest. The priest who entered was a mediator who stood between God and the people of Israel. But the New Testament tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is today only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. That we do not need human priests as mediators to go before the presence of God, but the Bible teaches in the New Testament the priesthood of every believer, that every born-again servant of God can enter into the presence of God boldly through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have access to the throne of grace through his blood. And then at the very back of the Holy of Holies sat the golden box, the Ark of the Covenant, that contained the Ten Commandments. And on top of it, the winged cherubim, the glory of God resided on the Ark of the Covenant, the power and presence of God himself. Now, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere in the world. God is on the throne in heaven. But God chose to manifest himself to the children of Israel in a unique way by sending the glory cloud onto the Ark of the Covenant. We read about it in Exodus, the 40th chapter, where the scripture says in verse 34, the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up, the children of Israel moved. And when the cloud stood still, they encamped and stood still. Verse 38 says, for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was upon it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. God wanted his Old Testament people, Israel, to know with confidence and assurance, I am your God. I am with you. And the glory cloud symbolized that and gave them the assurance of God's presence. In the New Testament, in John 1:14, Jesus' disciple John says of him, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That in the person of Jesus Christ, the glory of God comes to earth again in the tabernacle of his human flesh. And in that moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, for a moment, the tabernacle of flesh was torn away, and they saw him in all of his glory, transformed before him. They knew in that moment, God is with us. Emmanuel has come. God with us. God incarnate in human flesh. The whole message of the tabernacle types was to point us to the fact that Jesus was coming in fulfillment of all that God had pictured in the Old Testament. That's why understanding the tabernacle is so vital for Christian believers today. If you have your Bible, take it and turn to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and notice beginning at the very first verse that in this passage, the author of Hebrews begins to describe the relationship of the tabernacle to the person of Christ. Now he says, we have spoken all these things, and here is the summary of them. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Our high priest is not serving in an earthly tabernacle, but in a heavenly tabernacle, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord himself has pitched, and not man. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, he serves as an example of a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished by God to make a tabernacle on earth. But now, verse 6 says, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, and by such a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises, and has given us the new covenant. In other words, in the person of Christ, God has fulfilled for the New Testament believer the reality of the tabernacle. You and I enter the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can stand in God's presence and have the assurance that as the Spirit of God indwells our hearts and our lives, that the New Testament says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You become, by faith, the Holy of Holies. You become God's tabernacle on earth today. The real issue is, if you know him as your Savior, if you've entered the right way through the one narrow door, if you've come through the blood sacrifice, through the laver of cleansing, if you've come into the presence of God, then you have every assurance. Enter boldly through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus has done for us what we could never do for ourselves.
And I would beg you, Seth will be up here. If you know for a fact that you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please don't go out the back door. I mean, this is so critical. I can sit here for the next 2 hours if you'd like and tell you how serious it is. But I fear that time that we each have is getting shorter and shorter as we go day by day. Amen. So the Lord has made a way for us, and this is not the end of it. What we see out there, what we're experiencing today, the trials and the troubles that we put up with right now, there's something much bigger and much better waiting for each of us. And so let's stand and we'll worship an almighty God and see what he's got for us.